Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and I want us to look at the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Let me just read those for us. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And I thought that this would be a good passage for us to look at on this day for a couple of reasons. One reason is that this is the last day of the year. It's a day where perhaps many will do some reflection, thinking back on the past year, and then also doing some anticipating, looking forward to the coming year. Some people make resolutions around this time of the year based upon their reflection of the past and their anticipation of the future. And so I thought that this passage could help you, direct you in your time of reflection. Another reason I thought this would be a good passage to look at today is because we're going to have communion tonight during our evening service. And self-examination is an important part of participating in the Lord's table. And I thought that this passage here would help direct you in your own self-examination. So let's take a look at these verses and think about them carefully. They're probably very familiar to you. You've read them many times. You've heard songs. You've sung songs from these verses. But let's think carefully about them. These verses come at the end of a psalm that extols the omniscience of God. We know from the Bible that God's knowledge is perfect and it is complete in every dimension. And you see some of that in this psalm. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all." He knows everything about you and me. He knows when you rise up, when you sit down. He knows your path. He knows the words you're going to say before you even say them. That speaks of his perfect knowledge. And nothing can hinder his knowledge of what's going on. Verse 11 says, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." So there's no hiding anything from him. He can't do something in the dark and he didn't see that. He didn't know about it. His knowledge is perfect and unhindered in every way. He knows every detail about us. Verse 15 says, "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." He supervised, had perfect knowledge of your birth and even your development within the womb. He knows how many days you're going to live. Verse 17, he sums it up by saying, "How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." That speaks of the greatness of God's thoughts. You can't. There's no way you can get your hands around God's knowledge. Now, the author of this psalm is David, and he closes this psalm by asking God to apply that perfect knowledge to David's heart. And it's not because God doesn't already know David's heart. He does. In fact, verse 1 we saw, he said, "You have searched me and known me." But he wants this knowledge applied to David in a way that will benefit David. He wants to know what God knows about him so that he can benefit from God's perfect knowledge of him. So let's take a look at these verses, and as we go through them, there's just three observations I want to share as we consider what God says to us here. And the first thing, the first observation, is that there's an invitation given here in verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts." David invites God to search him and to try him. Now, that's something that every Christian should do every day. I mean, if we really want to be diligent in our spiritual life, this is something that we should do every single day. Apparently, this was what David did. This was his habit, to invite God to search him and try him. In Psalm 26, verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." So this was something that David was accustomed to doing. This was an invitation he issued regularly for God to search him and to try him. And what this prayer is saying, what this invitation is saying, is that I want to live in the light of God's presence. I want to live like I know that God sees and knows everything I'm doing. I want to live in the awareness that the Lord is watching and knowing my every action, my every word, even my every thought. And you'll notice here that he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The word heart that's used so frequently in the Bible doesn't speak in this sense of the physical organ. It speaks more like the heart as the mission control center of the person. This is where our thoughts and our desires and our motives spring from. And so he wants God to search him at that level. And in fact, he says, "Try me, know my anxious thoughts." I want you to know what my cares are, what my fears are, where my doubts are. You and I need to have God examining everything that's running around inside of us. That's the invitation that's being given here. And again, this is saying, making this invitation is saying, I want to live in the light. This is saying that I really do want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. I want my every thought, I want my every word, I want my every action done in obedience to Christ. This is an invitation, and it's a very serious thing. And part of the seriousness of it is because when you make this invitation, "Search me, God, try me," you're inviting some painful exposure and some surgery. You're saying, "God, I want my thoughts exposed and dealt with." So it's a serious thing. You wouldn't take open heart surgery lightly, as some of you in this room know. It's not something you take lightly. That's a serious thing. May I suggest that what David is inviting God to do here is something far more serious, far more important. But you and I, we need God's perfect knowledge of our hearts exposed to us so that it can be dealt with. That's what David is inviting God to do here. Know my thoughts, try my heart, expose it to me, God. That's the invitation. Now, what's his motivation for doing that? There's a second observation. He makes an invitation. What's his motivation behind the issuing of this invitation? Well, verse 24 tells us, He says, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What's his motivation? Well, for one thing, David wants to know if there's any hurtful way in him, literally any way of pain. The desire that's being expressed here is the desire to put away anything that would be grievous to God. Any hurtful way, any way of pain. Any way that would grieve God. It's tantamount to asking God to purge me of my sinful thoughts and my sinful desires. See if there's any hurtful way, any way that causes pain or grief to you, God. Expose it. Show it to me. Obviously, this is dealing with sin seriously. This is seeing sin for what it is. This is seeing sin as an act of disobedience towards God, as an act of rebellion towards God. It is recognizing that sin is always, under every circumstance, at any time, in any place, it is something displeasing to God. This is realizing that sin's not something trivial. It's not something to play around with. This is declaring war on everything that pains God in my life. That's his motivation. That's the negative side. I want to be done with anything that's hurtful. The positive side of the motivation is the second part of the verse where he says, and lead me in the everlasting way. I want to put away the hurtful stuff. I want to walk according to the everlasting way. Now, every Christian has everlasting life. But we don't always walk in that way, do we? Right? We have that life. We don't always walk according to that life, do we? There are times when we go our way. There are times when we disregard what God says. We don't always go according to the everlasting way. We're prone to wander. And for many reasons. But the desire, the motivation that's being expressed here is that David wants God to lead him in that everlasting way. That's the motivation behind the invitation. This everlasting way is in contrast to the way of pain. This everlasting way, this is the way that pleases God. When we're walking in the everlasting way, we're living life as God designed for it to be lived. And one thing, too, just to think about here is kind of a footnote, is the way that brings pain to the Lord, guess what? It brings pain to you and me, too. Nothing good comes from sin. Sin is a bad deal all the way around. It displeases God. It's hurtful to you and me. But the way that pleases him, the everlasting way, is also the way of real pleasure and joy for you and me. Doesn't mean it's an easy way, but it is the way where you'll find real joy. You're not going to find any joy in disobedience. You're going to find joy in walking in obedience, in that everlasting way. So David here in these verses, after he's thought about the perfect knowledge of God and even thought about the perfect holiness of God, as verses 19 through 22, he talks about the wicked and God's judgment upon them. He thinks about God's knowledge and he thinks about God's holiness. He issues this invitation, search me, O God. And his motivation is so that he could stay away from the hurtful way and walk in the everlasting way. That's the invitation and the motivation. The thing we really want to think about today, though, is the application. There's a third observation, the application. How does this searching take place? Do I just pray this prayer? Do I just repeat these words of David and go on my way thinking that, you know, if God has something to say to me, certainly he can get in touch with me? Or does it involve something more on my part? Well, before we get into that and answer that question on what's involved in my part of this searching, I want to circle back and ask just a couple of preliminary questions. Because if we don't answer these questions first, we'll never really get around to doing the application. So the first question I want to ask you is, why is this so important? Why should we take this seriously? Why should we hear what David says here, look at his invitation? Why should that be important to you and me? And that's the important question, the necessary first question, because if you and I don't see this as something important, we're never going to do it. So is it important? Why is it important? Why all this searching, all this examining? What's the big deal? Well, simply put, the big deal is this is important because God requires it. God demands it of us. And I'll show you just a couple of examples. One is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, here's the command that we're given. Test yourselves. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Well, here we're told, we're commanded to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith, which is another way of saying, seeing if we are real Christians. Is our Christianity for real? The Bible tells us that there's many more who think they're Christians than really are. You and I need to test the reality of our profession. And, you know, a number of years ago, Pastor MacArthur came up with a list, and it's in the MacArthur Study Bible, just some things regarding genuine saving faith. And an interesting part of that list is the part that's says evidences that neither prove nor disprove saving faith. And there's things like visible morality. You know, outwardly the person is a good person. You know, they fill out their tax forms accurately. They do their work. They're responsible to their family. They do, outwardly they look really good. Does that mean they're going to heaven? Not necessarily. Another thing that's on that list is intellectual knowledge. There are some people that know what the Bible teaches. They've got all the information, and they can repeat it back to you. But does just having the information mean you're going to heaven? What do you think? No, it doesn't prove anything. Some will point to their religious involvement or even the fact that they're active in ministry. Does that mean they're going to heaven? No. In fact, Jesus said there's going to be many who say to him in that day, hey, look at all we did. Look at all the ministry we did. And he's going to say, I never knew you. So that doesn't prove it, the fact that you're actively involved in ministry. You can even have a conviction of sin. You can know that you're a sinner. Does that mean you're going to heaven? Not necessarily. You could point to a time of decision when you prayed a prayer, made a commitment. Does that mean you're going to heaven? Maybe you got baptized. Does that mean you're going to heaven? There's all kinds of outward things that people can do, but they don't necessarily prove that they're going to heaven. There are biblically some things that are listed as the fruit of or proofs of authentic salvation that are listed by MacArthur in that study Bible, like a real love for God, repentance from sin, not just a conviction of sin, but a repentance from it. A genuine humility. That's probably one of the main things. You know, the religious person is the proud person. Person starts telling you everything that they have done that earns their way into heaven, that's not genuine humility. I remember once talking to a couple of young men who were part of a cult, and they were trying to witness to me. I was trying to witness to them. You know, have you ever been in that deal? And they thought they had me because they pointed their finger at me and said, "Well, how many people have you shared the gospel with lately?" Like, hey, we're working a whole lot harder than you are, buddy. And I said, and that's exactly where you're wrong. That's exactly the heart of your error. My getting into heaven isn't dependent upon anything that I do. Whereas for you, it's totally dependent upon what you do. That's the difference. There's also, as a fruit of authentic salvation, a devotion to God's glory, a selfless love, a willingness to serve others, to think of others more highly than yourself, a life of prayer, a commitment to holy living, to growing spiritually, hungering for God's word. Those are the kinds of things that mark true salvation. And we're to examine ourselves, test ourselves. You know, there are many who claim to follow Christ, but they do so for the wrong reasons. And because of that, they never enter into true salvation, and tragically, because they never examine themselves, they remain in that condition and they die in that unsaved condition. We need to examine ourselves. Test ourselves as to the reality of our Christianity. It's commanded of us. That's why it's important. Another command along these lines that I can point you to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 27 through 32, and this is directly related to the Lord's table and makes it very applicable for us today as we're going to take communion tonight. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27, speaking of communion, the Lord's table, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." Now, here is a warning given to Christians regarding the Lord's table and taking it in an unworthy manner, which leads to consequences. Here he says, some are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That means they died because they took the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. You think this is serious to God? You think this should be important to you and me? I mean, I don't think he could say it any more seriously than this when you see the seriousness of the consequences. Well, what's the cure from taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Well, we're told, verse 28, examine yourself. Verse 31, judge yourself. That's the cure. If you would examine yourself and judge yourself accurately, rightly, then you would avoid taking the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And both of those phrases there, examine himself, let a man examine himself in verse 28, and if we judged ourselves rightly in verse 31, those are present tense, continuous actions. We're to be regularly examining our hearts. So is this important? All this searching and trying and examining and judging, is it important? Yeah, it's important because God commands us to do it and he warns us of serious consequences if we don't do it. Over and over again, the Bible tells us to do this kind of thing, to examine ourselves. Just one other verse that I'll draw to your attention, another familiar verse, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. There's the Mission Control Center idea. Everything flows out of your heart. So you need to watch over it diligently. And so included in watching over it diligently would be regularly issuing this invitation, God, search me. Search my heart. Try my thoughts. Let me know what you see in me. That's what we need to do. It is a matter of great importance. I hope you're convinced of that. I hope you're convinced that this is something important. It's something God commands us to do, and he warns us about the consequences of not doing it or not doing it rightly. Now, a second question that goes along with that is, why is it necessary? You know, this sounds like a lot of hard work. So before I commit to doing all this hard work, I want to know, is it really necessary? And why does it have to be so hard? Why is it necessary to be so constant and so diligent in this matter of examination? Well, let me give you some things to think about. Why this is necessary, why we have to be diligent at it. First of all, because, as I've already said, we are prone to sin. Though we've been set free from sin as Christians, sin remains. It's been defeated but not yet destroyed. We are in a constant battle with sin, and the Scripture is full of commands for us as Christians to be putting away sin in our life. Now, why all those commands to be dealing with sin, putting it away in our life? Why do you think all those commands? Because that's what we need to do. We need to do it. You know, one statement that I've always found very clear on this is in Colossians 3:9, which literally reads, "Stop lying to one another." Stop lying. What does that imply? We're pretty good at lying. We need to stop it. And that's addressed to Christians. Stop your lying. Tell the truth. Sin is something that we're always going to have to deal with. That's why this examination is necessary. A second reason would be because we live in a world of temptations and snares. Satan is constantly at work. Did you know that? He doesn't take a Christmas vacation. He's not off, you know, skiing somewhere right now. He's at work. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul expressed this concern for the Corinthians. He said, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That's one thing Satan's wanting to do, to tempt us, to set up snares that would lead us astray from devotion to Christ. And Satan is subtle, crafty. He works his schemes, as 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. He's a schemer. And he is out to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's like a lion, roaring lion, prowling around looking for people to devour. When Roberta and I were in South Africa earlier this year, we were at a preserve, and it was late in the afternoon, and the lions were up and around. Fortunately, there were big fences and electrical wires between them and us. But we have a picture of me and a new friend I made, one of these lions. He's not more than 20 feet away from me. So we were pretty close to these big cats. And they were roaring. I think they termed it calling. And so one lion over here would roar. That's like him checking in. It's like they were taking attendance. This guy over here would roar. That guy over there, you know, and they were all taking their turns. They were all kind of checking in. And when those lions roared, the ground literally shook that we were standing on. And we were told you could hear them roaring a mile away. And we could believe it. You don't mess around with these big cats. And if the fence and the electrical wiring and everything wasn't there, it'd be pretty easy for one of those lions to destroy me, to devour me. In fact, we were at one part where there were just these 8-month-old lion cubs. And they were like, you know, big cats. They'd come up to the fence and rub along the fence and purr. And you could scratch them through the fence. They don't know it yet, but at 8 months old, they could have killed me. With one paw tied behind their back, they could have taken me out. They're killing machines. And Satan here is compared to a roaring lion who's on the prowl, looking to destroy people. And you know, I don't know, I'm just thinking, I can't imagine people he'd more like to destroy than people at Grace Community Church. People who are standing for God, standing for his word. Where could he have the biggest impact? Right here. You can believe he's out to destroy you, and he would love to do it. Why do you need to be diligent? Why all this self-examination? Why is it necessary? Because we have an enemy, and he doesn't mess around. So like the text says here, you need to be sober. You need to be on the alert. You need to be diligent. So why is it necessary? Well, we're prone to sin. There's temptations everywhere. Third, we are blind to our own sin. We are blind to our own sin. Psalm 19, verse 12, says it this way. It says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults," or secret faults. Now, who are they hidden from? They're not hidden from God. They're hidden from me. Because I tend to be blind to my own sin. There are sins that I am guilty of that I'm not even aware of. Sin is a deceitful thing. And on top of that, I am naturally biased towards myself. So sin will trick us into thinking that we're okay when really we're not. Ephesians 4:22 talks about the lusts of deceit. It's a deceitful lust. It says, hey, indulge this lust and you'll be happy. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. That's a lie. It's deceitful. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, encourage one another day after day. Be sure you take note of that. Day after day. That's diligence. That's working hard. That's being alert. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And we are very slow to condemn ourselves. That's why we need to be diligent in examining ourselves. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. So why is this necessary? Well, because we're prone to sin, because temptations abound, because of the deceitfulness of sin. A fourth reason would be because we get fooled by our culture. Some things are just accepted by our culture, and even though they may be sinful, our conscience has become numb to it, and we become blind to the fact that it really is sin. And you don't have to think very long to start thinking about things that are accepted in our culture, like the immorality that is so accepted in our culture, and we can just become numb to that. Or you know, if the world is at this level, we can think that we're okay if we're just a little bit above that level, but we're really still not at God's level where the Word of God would have us to be. But because we're better than the culture in general, we'll think we're okay. We need to examine ourselves, not by the culture, but by what God says. So there are a number of reasons. You could probably think of others, but this is important, this examination, because it's commanded in Scripture. Serious warnings are given regarding it, and it is necessary because we are prone to sin. Temptations abound, sin is deceitful, and we can be blinded by our culture. So what are we to do then? Well, let's go back to the original point. And what is the application? What is to be involved in self-examination? Okay, if I'm supposed to do this, if I'm going to follow David's example, I'm going to apply this to my own life. It's important. It's necessary. I'm going to take it seriously. What am I going to do? What's involved in this self-examination? Well, first of all, you need to realize something. And you need to realize that we don't sin because God hasn't made the everlasting way plain to us. He's made it plain to us. We don't miss it because he didn't carefully and accurately give us instruction regarding it. He has revealed the way to us in his word, and his word is perfectly suited to our condition so as to lead us out of darkness and into light. So for us to conduct a proper self-examination, we have to know the standard. And the standard has been revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. So we have to make every effort to know the Word of God. And we say that a lot around here at Grace Church. And certainly you and I, we're in a place where there are abundant resources available to us to help us to learn God's word. And let me just say to you, you should take advantage of every opportunity you can. If you don't think you need to, then you're deceived. Probably nobody more deceived than a Christian who thinks that they've been around long enough, they've heard everything, they know it all. I don't need to go to another service, another class, another Bible study. Hey, you're deceived if that's what you think. And think about it. If you are not fully acquainted with God's word, it will be impossible for you to do an accurate self-examination. The Bible is the tool that God has given to us to reveal his thoughts regarding your condition. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the tool God has given to us to do the self-examination with, because it reveals to us and even judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So to make the invitation means that I will pick up God's word and I will labor to learn it. You want to walk in the everlasting way? Well, Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet; it's a light to my path." You want to walk it down that way? Here's the light to show you the way. It is God's word. It is displeasing to God for you and me to not be diligently studying the scripture. And our sinful ways are then inexcusable because they're done out of ignorance, and that ignorance was willful. I could have picked up his word. I could have studied it. I could have known what he said, but I chose to ignore it, and I sinned because of my ignorance, which was willful. So we must study the scripture. And we must study ourselves, comparing ourselves to the scripture in order to purge out the hurtful way and to walk in the everlasting way. So how do we study ourselves? Well, first of all, actively seek to apply scripture. As you read it or as you hear it, think about yourself. Not the person sitting next to you in church. Not the people in the other rooms of your house as you're reading your Bible. And boy, does my son need to hear this verse. Let me do a little exegesis here and then do a little exposition on him. Now think about yourself. Am I guilty of some sin that the Bible is dealing with? You know, and we go through the Old Testament and you see Israel committing all kinds of sins. And it's real easy for you and me to go, "Oi, what's with these people? Why don't they get it?" Well, you know what? You should think about yourself. Why don't I get it? We oftentimes think about others and not ourselves. That's one way to examine ourselves, to study ourselves. Another thing is to listen to what other people say about you. We can be blind to our own sin. Other people might see it really clearly. And they might let us know about it. You know, it is a friend who exhorts us regarding our faults. That is a loving thing for a friend to do. When your friend exhorts you or points out some sin to you, don't say, "I thought you were my friend." They are your friend. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Listen to what they're saying. It could greatly benefit you. And you know, even enemies, when they attack you, they're usually right on what they're attacking, because they're going for your weakest point. They want you to hurt. They want you to suffer. They want to make points. They will attack where they know it's going to hurt. How do they know that? Because they see you. And so you can benefit from what they say about you or to you. Don't think about revenge. Think about what you can learn. Use that as part of the self-examination. So listen to what others say to you or about you. Will help you in your self-examination. Have you ever known somebody that has a particular sin and it's as clear as can be to you and everybody else you know, but they totally deny it? Don't be that person. Accept it. Another way to examine yourself is by watching others. When you see their faults, you could ask yourself, "Hey, is that something I do too? Is that something I'm guilty of? That's something I need to change." Another way to examine yourself would be to watch godly people. Do they practice the things that you think might be questionable in your life? There's great value in learning from good examples. How do they discipline their life? What are the things they stay away from? What are the things they pursue after? I can learn from their example. Maybe my life needs to follow their example more carefully. God gives us good examples. He encourages us to follow good examples. Paul was always telling believers, follow my example and others who walk like me. God gives us examples to help us. We have to make this application. So as you look there at those closing verses in Psalm 139, you see the invitation and you see the motivation. You and I need to make the application. So as you look back over this previous year, maybe you do some reflection. Think about things that were in your life that need to change. Maybe some hate, some anger, some envy or lust, some lying, some irresponsible behavior, some laziness. And ask yourself, what are you going to do differently in this coming year? Expose those things to the light of Scripture and ask the Lord to help you put that away so that you might walk in the everlasting way. If lying is your problem, when does a liar stop being a liar? When they start telling the truth. So it's not just a matter of, I'm going to stop lying this year. You know, I was really a big liar this last year. I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, you need to say the other side of it. Instead, I'm going to tell the truth this year. It is a serious matter, but it is a blessed matter. So much better to walk in the everlasting way, wouldn't you think? I mean, you just got to like the sound of it. I'm walking in the everlasting way. As compared to, no, I don't want that everlasting way. I'd rather go in the hurtful way. Think about it. It's a blessed thing to do this examination so that you might walk in the way of real life rather than in the way that's hurtful. And think of the benefit that would come from us being diligent in self-examination. Not only the benefit to our own lives, but the benefit to our family, the benefit to our church, and the impact that we could have on the world if we were diligent in this matter. So let's make it our prayer this year to say to God, search me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for the impact of these two little verses. They point us to something that is very important and very serious. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us in making the application of this particular text in our own lives. Lord, we hear the invitation to have your knowledge applied to our own heart and thoughts. We hear the motivation so that we wouldn't walk in a hurtful way, but in the everlasting way. Lord, help us to see that we need to make some application of this in our own lives. Lord, each one of us here knows what our commitment is to your word and what needs to improve in that area of our lives so that we can know your word more thoroughly, more carefully, so that we can have the standard in front of us at all times. And Lord, help us too to study ourselves, that as we read the word, that we think about ourselves. As we hear the word preached, we think about ourselves. And even as we've seen the contrast of those that are in the kingdom, those who aren't in the kingdom, we see the contrast between those who simply turn to you in faith, asking for grace and mercy, trusting in you, as opposed to those who trust in themselves and in their works and in their self-righteousness. Lord, as we hear those things, as we hear those passages preached, may we think about our own lives and do a proper examination. Lord, may we be open to what others would even say about us. Not that everybody always says the right thing, but certainly we can benefit from the things that are pointed out. Lord, help us to be diligent, to be thorough, to see that this is important, that this is necessary. So easy for us just to gather up a whole bunch of information from things we read, sermons we hear, Bible studies we attend, without making the proper application to our own hearts. Lord, help us to get better in that area of Bible study, that application, where we think through how it applies to our life, and we then, with your help, put it into practice. So, Lord, we end this year, we anticipate a new year, and we say to you, search us, O God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.